Hopefully this is not going to be a repeat performance of last week's hacking and coughing that I did up here the whole time last time. But, you know, somebody said I might have been allergic to those flowers that were placed up front. Well, this is communion and it's fruit of the vine. So as long as I'm all right with grapes, I'm all right today. So we're good. So we talked about turning water to wine last week, as a matter of fact, as we looked at the first of the seven miracles in the Gospel of John. Today we're going to be at the second miracle, which is found in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in the 46th verse, is where we're going to be today. And in a sermon I titled, Jesus is the Answer, which is our theme, but turning or even transforming our doubts into assurance. As I said last time, we looked at the very first miracle where Jesus turned the water into wine, and we saw how that represented how Jesus can take our difficulties and turn them into joy. And as we looked all through the book of Luke for the past several months, all the way since Christmas, or even prior to Christmas with the coming of the Messiah passages that we looked at there in Luke, well, we saw how the book of Luke constantly pointed us to Jesus. Well, it's the same thing with the Gospel of John, especially seven miracles. It's often been suggested if somebody's a new Christian and they want to understand about Jesus, they read the Gospel of John. Or if someone's interested in finding out more about the faith and what Christianity is about, what Christ is about, they need to read the Gospel of John. Why is that? Because it points us directly to Jesus. Today we're going to consider turning our doubts into assurance. Have you ever had doubts in your religious life? The apostles dealt with it. We saw it time and time again throughout the scriptures. As we look through the book of Luke, we've seen it even in the book of John up to this point. We see a lot of doubts. And if they had doubts and they had the privilege to walk with Jesus on a regular basis, surely we would be susceptible to these same nagging doubts that maybe they experienced themselves. How we deal with doubt is a direct result of the strength of our faith. How strong is our faith? And this miracle demonstrates to us what a strong faith looks like. And it shows us what a strong faith can do for us. Look, if you will, there in the text, John chapter 4, beginning in the 46th verse, and it says this. And so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was that same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign or the second miracle Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that you can give us in our lives. And Lord, they're here this morning. There are some that need that assurance. For we all need to be reassured by you. And Lord, we want to see what a strong faith looks like this morning, and I think this text will demonstrate it for us clearly. So Lord, let us hear what your word has to say to this church this morning. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are back in Cana, the same place we were back in chapter 2 when Jesus turned the water into wine. So we had this nobleman, this man of royalty, facing one of the greatest difficulties any person would ever have to face, and that is the experience of having a child on the brink of death. I've often heard it said that there's not a greater pain than a parent losing a child. I've not experienced that, and I hope I never experience that, but I know some of you may have. It's a time of great desperation. You just don't know what to do. Maybe you know the anguish that he's going through. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're facing another situation in your life that causes you to ask this question, what in the world should I do? Well, let's see how strong faith can turn these doubts that we have into assurance. In order to do that, we need to examine, first of all, there's some obstacles to strong faith. Obstacles to strong faith. You don't have an outline in your bulletin this week, but you do have a place you can write this down. I encourage you to do so. There will be an outline. Last week there wasn't an outline per se, so it's there. So I encourage you to follow along with this. There's obstacles to strong faith. Things that get in the way from allowing our faith to be what they should be. Things that can almost camouflage a faith that makes it hard to, that conceals a genuine faith. So what are these things? There's three of them found here in this text. First thing is a secondhand faith. Secondhand faith is an obstacle to strong faith. He had heard of Jesus when he was in Cana turning water into wine. He's about 20 miles away in the city of Capernaum. He's there, I suppose, by his son's deathbed, or what is perceived to be his son's deathbed, in a desperate situation. He gets word, Jesus, remember the Jesus that came through just a little while ago, and he turned the water into wine. Everybody's talking about it. It was a marriage feast. There was a lot of people there. It was amazing what he did. There was enough a drink for everyone after Jesus came by. He just met the need of the situation at that time. He's a great miracle worker. So the nobleman would think, well, it's worth a shot. He takes the journey from Capernaum, about 20 miles, to Cana, where this event's going to take place and where the first miracle had taken place. On foot in these days, it would take about 7 or 8 hours for the journey to be complete on foot. He being a nobleman, perhaps he had access to a chariot or a camel or some way that he could travel much quicker than that. But it doesn't matter how he got there right now. What matters is he thought it was worth the trip. Why would he do this? Because he had heard of Jesus. He had a second-hand faith. He had a second-hand knowledge of what Jesus could do. Perhaps someone has told you one time, you were sick and you're coughing. You'd be surprised how many people give you advice when you're sick. It happens a lot. They say, you know what you need to try? Several people told me, what, lemon and honey last week after all my coughing. I had a lot of people tell me that. But anyway, there it is. I said it. I was at the men's Bible study, and Wendell pointed out, you know how many times you say, but anyway, during the service? I said, there's my first one right there, so keep counting there. And he said, it's okay, don't worry about it, but I do say it a lot, but I notice a lot of people do that. But anyway, I want to have y'all say it with me. But anyway, there we go. What was I going to say? All right, you got a doctor, somebody recommending to you a doctor. He's the greatest doctor in the world for whatever ailment you have. Let's say, I don't know, it's an allergy doctor. I've gone to this allergy doctor now, and he's been able to treat me, and I've not coughed, I've not even sneezed, I haven't done anything in the past 4 years because I've been to see this allergy doctor, and you need to go see him. And then you get in your car and you go see that doctor. You know absolutely nothing about him, but you've heard a lot about him. You've heard what he can do. You've heard some good things about him. Some people think that they have faith simply because of the faith of their parents or their grandparents. They've heard so much about Jesus as they were growing up as a little boy or a little girl in the home from mama and grandma or their daddy and their grandpa. They feel like they know him personally, but they don't. They only have a secondhand knowledge of him. It takes a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. It takes an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is secondhand faith is a good place to start. You've got to hear of him from somewhere. And had this nobleman not had this secondhand faith to begin with, he wouldn't have been approaching Jesus to start with. But this will not bring you assurance when times get tough. He's thinking maybe it's worth a shot. But if he really had the genuine faith that he could have at this point, he would know it would be worth the trip. And it wouldn't be a chance. It would be a sure thing. And most importantly, a secondhand faith will not give you a personal relationship with Jesus. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. We looked at that in Luke just several weeks ago. And that was a secondhand faith. What are people, who do people say that I am? And then all these names came up. But Jesus says, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So you see, he went from a secondhand faith to a personal faith, a firsthand faith, an intimate faith, a real relationship with Christ. If you don't have a genuine faith relationship with Jesus, then that's going to be an obstacle to having a strong faith. There's another obstacle found here, and it's called a sign-seeking faith. A sign-seeking faith. In the 48th verse, we see that. Jesus said unto them, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Unless I prove myself to you, you're not going to accept it for yourself." You need a sign. Yeah, a sign-seeking faith is a weak faith. A sign-seeking faith is one that will keep you from having a strong faith. Jesus is the wise to perceive their heart and the condition of their faith. Jesus is wanting them to believe, surely. But he wants them to believe in who he is, not simply what he can do. They want to see him as a savior, not just simply as some miracle worker. If you know who he is, then you'll know what he can do. Let's say we go out here to the fellowship hall after the service is over this morning, and we have our communion service here in just a little while, and we'll be getting our hearts ready for that now. And we go over here and we have some of that great Brunswick stew. It's always great. And it makes you desire to get up a game of basketball all of a sudden. Let's get up a game of basketball. Let's do that down in the basketball court of the church. It's a little wet, but it'll work. But let's get up a pickup game. And a few people in the community might walk by. They say, "I'd like to play basketball as well." Let's do that. And you learn that in the crowd of the people who's gathered for this great game of basketball, there's a man in the crowd whose name is Michael Jordan. Now, this is not a Michael Jordan. You know how many Michael Jordans there are in the world? How many of you know a Michael Jordan? Do you know a Michael Jordan? You know a Michael Jordan. How many of you know the Michael Jordan? Anybody? All right. We got somebody that does. All right. We got a few people know the Michael Jordan. But this is the Michael Jordan. He's here, and you're a captain, and you've got to decide to pick who you're going to pick to be on your team. Now, are you going to pick the Michael Jordan or not? Or are you going to wait, first of all, and see what he can do? No, I don't think you would do that. If you would be the team captain, you would pick him. Why? Because you know who he is. You know who he is. Because you know who he is, you know what he's capable of. He doesn't need to try out. He doesn't need to prove anything to you. Is he too old to play basketball? I don't know, but I guarantee at his age, he's still better than anybody in this room. Who he is good enough. Amen? That settles it. You know who he is. He's got a reputation. You know who he is. If that's true for a basketball player, then why wouldn't it be true for the God of the universe? Why wouldn't it be any different? We keep asking him to prove himself over and over and over and over again to us. And I think sometimes it can be offensive to him. Why not take it for who he is? He's the creator of all things. He's the savior of the world, the redeemer of mankind. Surely the cross proved enough for me. How about you? It's evidence enough right there that he loves me by giving him his life to die for me. But yet he still does over and over and over again. But seeking a sign, saying, "I'll only believe it if you do this," is a sign of a weak faith. It's an obstacle to a strong faith. The third obstacle to consider is a strong-willed faith. A strong-willed faith. Now, is this unreasonable? Look at verse 49. It says, "The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.'" That doesn't sound unreasonable to me. I mean, surely, if there's any hope, it would be in Christ Jesus. If you got a child that's about to die, you'll do anything to try to save that young person's life. How many people do you know have had cancer and they hear this cancer treatment? Seems like over in Greece there's a lot of cures for cancer that we don't have. At least they say they do. And people will get in planes and they'll move their whole families over to Greece for a period of time and receive a treatment that they can't receive in America. But yet I've never heard of it being successful. But why do they do that? Because they'll do anything where there's hope. And Jesus is a miracle worker. There's hope here. It's just so unreasonable that he would come to him. This nobleman has heard of Jesus. He doesn't have a first-hand knowledge of him. He's got a second-hand knowledge of him, and he's given orders to Jesus. Now, there's a lot at stake. His son's life is at stake. But think about it. What position are any of us in to demand anything from God? Well, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. We deserved hell, but He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. But what do? Are we in a position to demand anything from God? You know, apparently Jesus didn't mind performing miracles. He did it time and time again throughout the scriptures. We see a lot of recorded miracles in the Bible. But He did it when he saw fit, when He saw it to meet His agenda. When a sign was demanded, normally He simply told them, just look at the miracles you've already seen. Maybe He could tell this nobleman here, well, you've seen what I did in Cana last time I was here, the water of the wine. You heard about it. It's in the papers, on the internet. Everybody's heard about it. News travels fast in these days. When people asked Him for a sign, He said, well, there's no sign going to be given except for the sign of Jonah. Remember that when Jesus said that? Hey, even the water of the wine was a miracle in itself. Just look around. It's happening. But let's make a distinction here. There seems to be a difference in a miracle of convincing and a miracle of concern. Think about it. A miracle of convincing says, if you do this, God, I will believe in you. I need you to do this miracle so that I can believe in you. If you don't do this miracle, I'm not going to believe. You've probably heard people make that deal with God before. If He'll just show me a sign, if He'll just save this person or give me this job or give me this car or let me get this home, then I'll believe in you, God. But if you don't, then you must not be the God you say you are. It's a miracle of convincing is what they're asking for. And it doesn't seem to carry a lot of weight here with Jesus. He doesn't want to perform those kind of miracles very readily. But a miracle of concern says, God, I trust you with all my heart and with all my life. And he asks the question, Lord, will you just show compassion on this person who is suffering? Can you work a miracle for this loved one that I have in my life? Can you do something in this situation? I trust you regardless of the outcome. What did Jesus say when he was praying in the garden? He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's asking for a miracle of concern. You're asking for compassion on others. You're asking, but you're asking in an attitude of trust in God already. A miracle of convincing looks at your own welfare. It's self-centered, but a miracle of concern looks to the welfare of others. Why don't I take the time to point out the difference? We'll look at verse 50. And Jesus said to him, go your way, and your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. This leads us to our next understanding to strong faith. We must avoid the obstacles of strong faith. You've got them there on the screen. Secondhand faith, sign-seeking faith, strong-willed faith. But we need to understand the operation of strong faith. How does strong faith operate? How does it work? How can we have it here today? We get these obstacles out of the way. What can we do to see faith operate within us in such a strong fashion? I've already read the verse in verse 50 that says, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. What happened here? What happened in this process? First thing that happened was the hearing of the word. The hearing of the word. Based on the action taken by this nobleman, we can safely assume that he heard the word spoken by Jesus. Because he went. Though the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The word of God. How can you have a strong faith in God if we do not hear the word of God? You see, we don't possess a blind faith. We don't just place our faith in anything. We place our faith in the God of the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we can trust our faith. We can place our trust and faith in Christ Jesus. How many times do we read in the Bible, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's saying, listen to what God is saying to the churches. Listen to what the Bible is saying to Christians. Listen to the Word of God. We must hear the Word. And obviously, he heard the Word. We're hearing the Word this morning. What's the second part of the operation of strong faith? The second part is believing the word. Believing the word. Again, back in verse 15, Jesus says to him, go your way. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Many people have heard of the Word of God. The question is, do they believe in the Word of God? The first step's not a big problem. Hearing His Word, we hear His Word. We actually are taught His Word. We read it on a billboard. We read it in the Bible. We hear it from a preacher. We hear it from a missionary. We hear it from somebody else. We hear His Word, but do we believe His Word? Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says this, "Take heed lest there be any of you and in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." You see what's calling that? It's calling unbelief a result of an evil heart. If you don't believe today, it's because an evil heart within you is causing you to have unbelief about God and His Word. Psalms 14 verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." They don't believe. It's a foolish person. It's an evil heart. To hear the Word and to deny it is a serious problem. This is why Satan has had such a time and such really effectiveness, expending so much energy, planting seeds of doubt in people's minds about the authority of the Word of God today. It's amazing how less revered the Word of God is today, and the less authoritative it is perceived to be. The authority of God's Word hasn't changed a bit, but people's opinions of God's Word has changed. And that's Satan planting these seeds of doubt, these foolish seeds of doubt, these evil seeds of doubt in our hearts and in our minds. Some people say, "Well, it's no big deal. You know, you can think what you want to about the Bible." No, it's a huge deal. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, Paul is writing to Timothy and says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How did Timothy come to his faith in Christ Jesus? Well, we know of his mother and his grandmother. We've talked about them in the past in 2 Timothy. But he says you've learned of your salvation. You've been made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Scriptures, through Christ Jesus, through the Holy Scriptures. He believed the Scriptures unto salvation. If you are a Christian today, you came to Jesus the same way, you believing through His Word. "Well, I didn't, while I wasn't looking at the Bible, the preacher was talking to me, or somebody else was talking, my dear Christian friend was talking to me." But when they were talking to you, they were telling you what God's Word said, and you believed in what they said. Why? Because it was God's Word. I loved it a while ago when the choir sang, "Take it down, dust it off, anchors to its pages. Jesus is the solid rock. It's the rock of ages. And through every chapter, every line, His book will stand the test of time." You can rest assured, turning our doubt to assurance, you can rest assured you've got His Word. We got to believe in His Word. We hear the Word, we believe the Word, and we obey the Word. Excuse me. We've got to obey the Word, and then find that in verse 50 as well. It says, Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives. Here it comes again. The man believed the Word that Jesus spoke to him, and what? He did what? He went his way. I'm convinced of this following statement. If you haven't believed, you haven't believed the Word until you have obeyed the Word. You haven't believed the Word until you've obeyed the Word. "So I believe the Word, I just haven't had a chance to obey it yet." No, if you doggone it. I thought I was past all that. Oops. You haven't believed the Word until you've obeyed the Word. The Bible says, faith without works is dead. There's a lot of people missing out on great blessings because they're not obeying the Word. They've heard it. They say they believe it, but they've not obeyed the Word. Heather's here this morning. Perfect example for me. You've heard the Word. I think about the passage of Scriptures that says, we've heard the Macedonians call. It says, somebody come share the Word of God with us in the book of Acts. Paul was going to go somewhere else, and we heard the Macedonians call. We got a song in our hymn book called "Send the Light." We have heard the Macedonians call today, "Send the Light." Well, Dean and Heather, they heard the Tanzanian calling. They heard the voices of Tanzania calling out, bring us the light of the gospel. They heard the word. They believed the word, and now they're obeying the word by taking their family into a foreign land. Listen, they put their life where their faith is. I don't think you see it demonstrated any more than a missionary who puts their life where their faith is. Crystal's going to South Africa. She's putting her life where her faith is. Have we put our life where our faith is? If we're truly obeying the word, then we'll do just that. We just won't talk about it. We won't just listen to the word of God. We won't just say we believe it and do absolutely nothing about it. No, we'll take our life and put it where our faith is. Have we done that yet? If we believe the word as much as we say we do, then this place will be packed out every Sunday morning, Sunday night for the Awanas, it already is for that, and Wednesday night. Anytime the word is taught, we would be here. Just look how the children are eating up the word of God in Awanas. I really think we need an Awana for adults. I don't know what kind of games we would have. It would have to involve walkers and fried chicken, but it would be interesting. We could do that. Had to have louder horns so we could hear the starting gun. Obeying the word means not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together. Obeying the words means dying to self daily, taking up our cross and following him. Obeying the word means taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning with our next door neighbor. Obeying the word means loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all our mind. Obeying the word means loving our neighbor as ourselves. If we want strong faith, this is where we should be. But how far do we have to go? Where are we now to where should we be? Are we obeying the word? The final part here of the operation of faith is resting in the word. Remember I said that they were only about 20 miles away from Capernaum? But look at verse 51 and 52. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Great news. That's just what he wanted to hear. And you would expect to hear that. I mean, he's going back. He just heard the news. Verse 52 is the one that's intriguing. And he inquired of them the hour he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, and the fever left him. Did he catch that? A lot of times we overlook that part. I said Capernaum was an 8-hour journey on foot from Cana. Only 7 or 8 hours. Perhaps by being a nobleman, he had access to a chariot or an animal. He could get there much quicker. If you were told by a doctor that your son was alive, wouldn't you rush back to verify it? But apparently this nobleman waited at least 24 hours because it was said yesterday at this time was when he was healed. Now he's just being met on the road. He waited 24 hours for his servants to come to him on the road and tell him the good news. He had an ability to rest in the word of God. God said it, and that settled it. He was so assured, his doubts were gone. He had every bit of assurance in the person of Jesus and the words of Jesus. Polly was getting ready to have her open heart surgery on Tuesday. She had her surgery, and she's still in the hospital, but she's progressing well. But she's telling me time and time and time again, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm good with it because I'm resting in Jesus. She had a peace to know that whatever the Lord had in store for her, it was fine with her. She could rest in this word. Can you rest? Are you resting in the word today? Well, finally, the last of the 3 points is the very, very short and very brief here. The objective of strong faith. The objective of strong faith. First of all, we see the discovery of faith in verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour that Jesus said to him, your son lives. And what does it say? He himself believed and his whole household. He himself believed. That's the discovery of faith. He had already believed once. He believed in Jesus for the miracle. He believed now. He believed in the Savior. He was able, listen, to look beyond the miracle to the Savior. And that's what we've got to do. look beyond the miracle to the Savior. This is the object of strong faith. This is the discovery of strong faith. This is where God desires all of us to be. But it can only happen when we come to the point where we can rest in His Word. Look beyond the miracle and trust in Jesus. The second objective is the necessity of faith. And we see it here as well. It says the whole household believed. That's the point of it all. This man received a first-hand faith, and through his faith, his whole household was saved. It's God's desire that all should be saved, not any should perish. That's the objective of strong faith, to be contagious to others, that others' second-hand faith can become first-hand faith when they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus is the answer, turning our doubts into assurance. Assurance instead of a second-hand faith. Assurance instead of a sign-seeking faith. Assurance instead of a strong-willed faith. Assurance in hearing, believing, and obeying, and resting in the Word of God. Discovering faith for ourselves and in the person of Jesus and His Word. Think about it for just a minute. Think about how things worked out in history past. God spoke His Word and the world came into existence. Now, if you was there in the middle of it, I bet it would seem a little confusing to you. Just all of a sudden, there was land, there was heaven and the earth. All of a sudden, there was water. All of a sudden, there was dry land. All of a sudden, there was grass and trees. All of a sudden, there was animals running all over the place. And all of a sudden, there was man, and God said it was very good. See, it may seem confusing at the time, but it ended in a glorious way. Think about God's Word incarnate. God's Word incarnate. Jesus came to the world. He came as a babe in a manger. The angels are announcing it. The shepherds and the wise men are coming to see Him. It seemed like a great plan, but then life goes on for Jesus, and we see what happens. He's crucified and hung on a cross, and it just doesn't make sense. It seemed strange. It seems odd. But listen, He was raised on the third day, and it ended gloriously. Think about God's Word written. It may seem confusing at times as we're living through it. And in our lives, it may not make a lot of sense. It may be strange to us as well. But listen, we're in the process of it, just as all these others have their processes as well. But let me tell you, just as God's Word spoken ended gloriously, it is very good. Just as God's Word incarnate ended gloriously through the resurrected Savior, so too, if we keep our faith and trust in Jesus, our lives can end gloriously because the Word of God says that it can. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our most gracious.